We are consumed. Bombarded with the alluring promises of savvy marketers and easy credit, we're offered beauty and significance, security and happiness, and low monthly payments. Unsatisfied, we accumulate more and more. And in history's wealthiest nation, we never have enough. There is another way. There's freedom to be had in an open-handed approach to our time, money, and possessions. With that freedom, we can enjoy things without being obsessed with it. We can view money as a tool and use it in ways that touch eternity. Ultimately, we can discover we aren't just a cog in a consumer economy, but meant to be consumed by a loving and generous God. And that will change everything.
Good morning, Sunrise. Great to be with you. Hey, I want to start talking about something today that could bring you tremendous joy and purpose in your life. But first, I want to introduce you to an animal called the ring-tailed lemur. I think we got that guy right there. So doing some studying for this message, I learned that among people who try to catch animals for zoos, this animal is particularly hard to catch. And they did some research, and they found out a way that people actually catch this animal in its native land, which is Madagascar. So it turns out the ring-tailed lemur actually loves to eat the seeds of a particular melon. So people in Madagascar will leave that melon right on the vine. They will cut a little hole in the side of the melon, and the lemur will come up and stick its hand or its paw right through that hole, grab those seeds, and guess what? Make a fist. And with the fist, it can't get its hand out of the melon. So it will kick, it will scream, it will bang the melon around, it will carry on and get all frustrated, but it won't release the seeds. It won't get its hand out, and people can come up and grab the lemur. Now you and I are thinking, stupid lemur, let go of the seeds, right? But unless I miss my guess, there's a little bit of that impulse in us. Sometimes we hold on to things in life at our own peril. Sometimes our money and even our possessions can end up possessing us. What we're talking about today is what it looks like when we're consumed by God and when we're able to be consumed by generosity. Last week, we took a look at the fact that we can be consumed by God, the things that matter most in life, things that are going to last forever, things that would last for eternity, things that would make even this temporal life, day by day and week by week, more and more meaningful if we were consumed by them. And today, we're going to look at the outflow of that, how we can be consumed in a daily way by a generous lifestyle. And that's going to relate to our finances, relates to our acts of service physically, it can relate to our emotional life. We can be generous emotionally with other people, making room for relationships in our life, even the way we interact with people and talk with people and so. So to kind of give you the big idea today, it's just simply this. When we open our hand on our money, we end up opening our heart to God. How we interact with our money impacts and also reflects how we interact with God through our heart. So today, to unpack this simple idea, we're going to be in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. So would you join me there, either in print or on your device? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 17 to 19. You would probably know that 1 Timothy is one of two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy. He was in the city of Ephesus. He had been sent there by Paul to revitalize a church that had really lost its way. And Ephesus was a big deal in the first century. It was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. It would be like a New York City or a Los Angeles. It was a center of commerce and business activity. All kinds of things you could buy on the streets of Ephesus when Timothy received this letter. And so Paul writes to him these inspired words, starting in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Do you see the heart of the Apostle Paul there? He wants for these people, even rich people living in one of the metropolises of the first century world, he wants life that is truly life, that's going to last forever. Well, when you open your hand to your money and open your heart to God, some things that happen in our lives. And there's some things that don't happen if we don't do that. So first, I want to talk about lifestyle. If we have a closed hand, what does that look like in our life? A hand that clenches and holds on to money and possessions. Three characteristics of a lifestyle with a closed hand. Now, I don't want you to look at anybody else. You don't have to elbow anybody. Just look straight ahead. But think, if any of these three characteristics ever describe your life. Number one, comparison. In verse 17, Paul says, command those who are rich. Now, I would wager my money right now that a vast number of you have just tuned out. You just said in your heart, oh, good. Derek's preaching to the rich people. This is going to be fantastic. They need to hear this. Because you're thinking right now, I live in this many square feet, my home. And I know there's someone here, they live in this many square feet. So they need to hear this. Or you're thinking, you know, I've got this model of car and it was made in this year, but there's someone else here and their car was made in a much, much more recently. They need this message. My friend, this message is for you, especially on this point about comparison. Andy Stanley is a pastor and an author. He explains why rich people are specifically addressed in this passage of Scripture. Rich people have extra layers of complexity and stress. Did you know? Rich people have special responsibilities and pressures. For example, rich people have extra money. They take their extra money and they put it in this place called a savings account. And they keep it there and they try to add to it. And then what happens is when their kids grow up and their children that graduate from high school, they take some of this money out and they take their child and they say, we will pay you to leave us and go to school. And they actually give some of that extra money to a school to keep their kids away from them. And then they will take some of that money and they will buy cheap plastic furniture to furnish their students' dorm room or apartment. It's not easy being rich. How about this one? There's a lot of social pressure on rich people. Rich people have to pay attention to style. Rich people have to look a certain way. Especially rich women. A rich woman will stand in front of a closet full of clothes and she will stare at it. She will stare at it and stare at it and stare at it. And then all of a sudden she will say, what is it that she'll say? She will say, I don't have anything to wear. You know some rich people. Look at you. Whoa. Finding a lot more out about you guys today. Then there's her rich husband. He goes down to the garage. I don't know if you know this, but there are billions of people in the world who do not have a house. They don't have a house. Rich people have a house and they put their bodies in the house. But then rich people have a little house next to the human house that's called the car house. And they put their cars in the car house. And they put the car house right by the human house. And so the man can go from the human house, if he gets funny or crossways with his wife, he can go into the car house. And he can stay in there and he will stare at his car and he will stare at his car and he will stare at his car. And then he'll go back into the human house and he'll tell his wife, we need a new car. It's not easy being rich. Maybe you see where I'm going. Today there are about 7 billion human beings on planet Earth. About half of them, over 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day. 80% of the human beings alive today live on less than $10 a day. The average American income in a household is north of $51,000. You do the math. Paul wrote, command those who are rich in this present world. In this present world, my friends, we're rich. Now you would say, hey man, you know, I'm not rich like my cousin, or I'm not rich like that person. Or maybe you're between jobs, or maybe you don't have health care, and I'm not glossing over the fact that there are stresses and strains and financial gaps in some of our lives. But in general, in this present world, we're rich. One of the biggest problems in the world today is not necessarily contaminated water or malaria or AIDS. It's that rich people don't know they're rich. Rich people in this world don't think they're rich. And the reason they don't think they're rich is comparison. Because we do not compare ourselves with our global neighbor who lives on $2.50 or who lives on $10 a day. We compare ourselves with the person in front of us or behind us or to the left or to the right. And maybe they have a slightly newer car or a slightly bigger house or slightly more desirable brand name of clothing or whatever it is, or a newer iPhone. And so we don't think we're rich. My friend, if you get nothing out of this message, I hope you'll get this. You are rich. Any global scale, any historical scale, that's the comparison we should make. Now, a second characteristic of the closed hand is sometimes pride. Paul tells Timothy to command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to be self-absorbed, not to be self-reliant. The closed-handed person is proud. The closed-handed person tends to say, hey, what I have is mine. I've earned it. I get to spend it however I want. I'm unaccountable. A lack of accountability is a sign of the presence of pride. The moment we have that attitude that we've worked hard for our money, our possessions, our rights, that pride closes our hand and our possessions can begin to possess us. We're as locked up as a ring-tailed lemur would be. We can't let go because of our pride. Another one, I want you to notice what Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. About 21 years ago, Elise and I walked the streets of Ephesus. You can go there today. It's a ruin. Nobody lives in Ephesus today. What was a New York City? What was a Los Angeles so many centuries ago? Today is vacant. Stock market goes up, stock market can come down. Housing prices can go up, housing prices can go down. Yet what do? Even though it's uncertain, we stockpile more and more out of a fear that there won't be enough. Listen, church, I am all for the wisdom of saving and planning and investing. But I want to be candid with you. Not all saving and planning and investing is driven by wisdom. Some of it is driven by fear. And fear doesn't honor God. Sometimes we get to a place where we're on a pattern where we're doing fine, and yet an advisor says, you're not driven just by wisdom. You've got to be driven by some fear or your family or scarcity. It doesn't seem realistic, but you're being driven by this thing. And God would want to free us from that. Fear makes us simply grasp on too tight. Well, friends, there's another way. There's an open-handed approach to life. Paul moves from instructing us what not to do to instructing us to what we can do. Now, here's a profile, just three qualities of an open-handed approach to life. It's contentment. Notice what Paul says, to put our hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Don't you love that God has created this created order for our enjoyment? Life should be joyful. Well, the spring is getting ready to happen here in Northern California. We kind of got through some rain and the sun is... Life is full of things that bring joy. God wants us to enjoy life. And enjoyment doesn't necessarily mean self-indulgence. Jesus said, an abundant life doesn't come from an abundance of possessions. Comparison can destroy joy, but contentment delights in joy. When we delight in God's joy and what He provided for us, our hearts find contentment. Just above our passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul wrote, godliness with contentment is great gain. If you're an investor, if you want great gain, great returns, pursue godliness with contentment. It happens inside your heart. It happens in your life. That's what leads to great gain. Humility stems from the recognition that it's God who richly supplies for us. You know, we are not the providers. God is our provider. Amen? We have nothing to be proud about because there's nothing that was ours when we began this life, and there's nothing that we will take with us into eternity. Hey, let me just kind of rapid fire walk through some verses which really clarify who owns whatever we may temporarily have. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. Psalm 24, 1. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8. Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. Deuteronomy 8:18. Hey, some of us are doing really well. Some of us, maybe we've got an education, we've got a good job, God's landed us in a spot, we have a skill, we have a talent, we're able to contribute, we add value to other people or other processes and systems and so, and you've got a good job, you've got a good income, you've got a good net worth. Hey, just remember, it is He, it is God, who gives you the ability to produce wealth. It's a gift. Thank God for it. And remember, you will be accountable for how you use it, just as all of us are, for the use of any of our gifts. Everything ultimately belongs to God. He's the Creator. Everything we have or touch is part of His creation. Ever view yourself as God's money manager? As a steward for God? As God entrusting you with resources, with money, with possessions, with opportunities? And that we're really accountable to Him? We will give an account. And number three is freedom. An open-handed people express a freedom when it comes to money and possessions. At the end of verse 19, check this out. Paul says, we have the opportunity to take hold of that which is life indeed, that which is truly life. When we take hold of something, we grasp it lightly. But to grasp eternal life, we've got to let go of some things that often get in our way. We have to have that open hand, that open heart towards God. That's how we experience a life of freedom. Think about it just for a moment. Who wants to actually be consumed by worrying about and caring about money and possessions all the time? I don't know if you've encountered this, but there's a long list of people whose economic life has gone from this to this, and they've said, ugh, there's more to worry about. There's more to be responsible for. There's more that can go wrong. It's not always a piece of cake. What we really want is a full and abundant life. We want freedom from this world to live for what really matters. Now, I am so glad you're in church today, and here's why. I have a goal. I want to teach you how to be rich. Wouldn't that be a good deal? I want you to go to school tomorrow or to go to work. Or go hang out with your friends, whatever you do. And I want you to tell them, I go to a church and my pastor wants to teach me how to be rich. It's right here in the scripture. Do good. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous and willing to share. That's what it means to be rich. That's the lifestyle that God calls us to. There's a freedom in our life, a contentment and a humility. That is what it looks like to be rich. Perhaps you've heard about the life of John D. Rockefeller Sr. John Rockefeller was driven to make money. By age 50, he was the first billionaire in the history of the United States. And with all respect to people like Bill Gates or Warren Buffett, Jeff Bezos, J.D. Rockefeller is the wealthiest American citizen ever. When you account for changes in currency valuations from his day to ours, he was worth over $300 billion during his lifetime. But by age 53, he became ill. His entire body was racked with pain. He lost all of his hair. He became a shell of a man in complete agony. Notice the irony of this. The world's only billionaire could buy anything that he wanted, but he could only digest milk and crackers. His personal physicians predicted that he would die within a year. There were major American newspapers that actually had written and had on file his obituary, waiting for his death. But then something dramatic happened. One night it suddenly dawned on Rockefeller that he couldn't take any of his wealth with him. So he made the decision to start helping others with his great fortune. He poured millions of dollars into hospitals, universities, and Christian mission. He became interested in the underprivileged. He provided vast sums for medical research. His contributions aided in the discovery of penicillin. His focus turned from inward to outward, and as a result of this amazing change of heart, something began to change in Rockefeller's physical life. He began to sleep again. His digestion improved. He began to actually enjoy living through his giving. Would you get this? John D. Rockefeller Sr. did not die at age 53. He died at age 97. Got a picture of him there. That's the effect of coming to a place where you have an open hand on your possessions. And what it does to your heart, spiritually, and even physically. What about you? I want to talk to you about some practical applications for our lives. How to go through a life with an open hand as relates to our possessions and an open heart toward God. You know, it's tax preparation time. Woohoo, right? Anybody working on your taxes? I'm kind of getting my tax documents together. Maybe you've gotten a W-2 from an employer. Those of you who made charitable contributions in 2017, you're receiving giving statements from organizations that you gave to. Pastor Cliff reminded us that our Sunrise giving statements are available online. So easy. I went online and I got mine, and this is it right here. And I got the number right in front of me. This is the amount of money that God allowed Elise and me to give to the work of God through Sunrise. And I am thrilled about this number. I mean, I am ecstatic. I mean, I almost want to laugh about this number, because if you knew how little money we had when we got married, if you knew how tight things for us were for 12 years on a missionary salary, that's a great salary for keeping you alive. It's not a great salary if you ever want to like buy a home in suburban Sacramento, let me tell you. But to look at this and say, God worked in our lives that we were able to give. This has already happened. This is historical. This is real. It's already happened. It's like something I just want to celebrate. And my friend, I want you to know exactly how much money you have given this year. Your giving is a spiritual issue. Your giving is a discipleship item. Just as much as how often you read your Bible or how often you pray or if you forgive someone who offends you, we do sort of a good job in general as the church talking about those kinds of issues. Money is also a spiritual issue. Money is something that Jesus talks about. Money is in the Bible. Money counts. Now, this week in our small groups and in our classes, no one's going to ask you to share the actual number. At least I hope, right? But you ought to be able to reflect on what you've given and how you feel about it. What does your level of giving reveal about you? How open is your hand? How might God be calling you to be even more generous in 2018? Perhaps it would be increasing your giving by 1%. Could you live next year, this year, 2018, on 1% less? Would you die? Probably not, right? Then it's not a matter of whether you're going to live or die. It's a matter of what you want to do, what you feel God has called you to do. 1% of your giving might make a world of difference in someone else's life. You know, at Sunrise, we have an operating budget, and part of that budget is mission. Every dollar that comes in, a fraction of that is going towards mission. You know, we've decided as a family, we have a budget for our family, and we've decided there's going to be a mission component in our family budget. So every dollar that I earn or Elise earns, a fraction of that's going to go towards mission, towards supporting friends who go to the next trip to Mexicali or the next trip to Ukraine. Or then, you know, we have some friends in Elk Grove. We were at Creekside Church for about 6 years. We met them just when they came into the church. We got to minister with their family. He later became an elder. And last Sunday, they were commissioned to leave the country and go move to Brazil to be missionaries. How exciting is that? Don't you want to have an element of your family finances where you can be a part of a family that's really close to you and say, we want to see this happen? One of the things I just love about Sunrise is so many people in our church already get this. For years, Sunrise paid a contractor to come onto our campus to pick it up, to cut the lawns and to mow and blow and all that kind of stuff, until one of our very own, Doug Swenson, said, hey, I can do that for you. And he does. He gets here early, morning after morning after morning, one guy, to sweep and mow and cut the lawns and do this whole big place. And doesn't it look great? I don't know if you know Doug or not, but could we just bang our hands together to praise the Lord for Doug? Man, it's awesome. That's one volunteer, but that's really not the punchline, because Gary Cook is also a part of Sunrise, and he owns a mower company, and so he decided, I'm going to donate a brand new riding lawnmower that Doug gets to drive around. Isn't that awesome? One guy taking care of another guy who's taking care of all of us. That's being consumed by generosity. Nobody asks anybody permission. Just go and do it. Someone in our congregation recently received an inheritance. And before the Lord, that person, unprompted, decided, hey, I want to handle this correctly. I want to tithe on this. I want to give 10% of this to the work of God. Called Sunrise and ended up giving all of the funds to purchase and to install new playground equipment for children from young families in the life of our church. And it looks just like that. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Praise God. And then last spring, 9-year-old Hadassah Lockwood, very interested in going to Hume Lake Christian Camp. Resources kind of restricted in her family. Brothers going to one camp, dad, another brother going to a mission trip. Didn't look like Hadassah was going to be able to go. And then God intervened. This is Hadassah's story. Take a look at the screens.
Well, actually, Kim Shaw told me when I was at Girls Club with her that there might be an opportunity for Hadassah to go to Hume Lake.
In the meantime, we had kind of let out some commitments on the family side. So my oldest son, Luke, and I were going to Jamaica for a short-term mission trip. So we committed some time and resources to that. Our other son, Tyler, had a big football camp over the summer. So we were kind of out of resources ourselves, and we didn't really see a way financially where we could send Hadassah to Hume. So really, we just took it before God in prayer and just trusted that if he wanted her to be there, then he would make a way.
And then they were in Jamaica, and I received a phone call from Kim Shaw saying that someone had reached out and wanted to send Hadassah to Hume. And her Heavenly Father gave her what we couldn't.
So I didn't get to send her off. I get a text message while we're away. We're serving in Jamaica, and Rhonda sends me a text, and I had very little connectivity on my phone, and I just get this message that, hey, we've got to decide, like, within 24 hours, Hadassah can go to Hume. And so, of course, I respond and said, of course. But I was kind of sad that I wasn't going to be there to send her off, so I missed that part. But I was able to pick her up when she came back. It was pretty exciting for us to know. And of course, just to kind of hear the backstory from Pastor Cliff, he said somebody called the church and said, you know what, I want to send somebody to you. And here's a check. It'll be in the office tomorrow. And warmed our hearts. We've been praying about it specifically for that, and to know that God was moving through somebody else in the same way to accomplish that was pretty amazing to hear, and had a huge impact on her life.
That's us. That's Sunrise. One family taking care of another family. Hey, in your bulletin, there's an insert. It looks like this. Ways to give at Sunrise. Would you pull that out? I want to make sure that that's really clear to everyone. Because giving is part of our spiritual lives. A couple of things it says here. A Sunday morning offering, you just cash your check and put that in the offering bag. If you want offering envelopes, we provide those very happily. Just contact our business or finance office. Online giving, that's what Elise and I do. Then it's just automatic. If we're on vacation or we're traveling or whatever, that's just going to happen automatically. An e-check, credit card, debit card. Sunrise covers the 3% fee. We will pay that. Non-cash gifts. Sometimes there's the stocks or bonds or other non-cash items. You know, in a church like ours, with the track record we have over now 43 years, undoubtedly there are people who are nearing the latter stages of their lives. And Sunrise's ministry into their family is very significant for them. And their desire to see that ministry go forward is very significant in their lives. And some people would be in a place to say, hey, I think my spouse is pretty well cared for. I think my children are adults and they're doing okay. And I would want to make a gift out of my estate to see ministry go forward at Sunrise, even after my lifetime. It's a very sacrificial, generous, and wise thing to do. If that's your situation, or you know someone who could be in that situation, there are people in our business office who are prepared to talk with those sorts of people and connect them with professionals who have integrity and skill and experience meeting those kinds of needs. You know, we're talking about being consumed by generosity. One of the most generous things that any of us could do is to help a young person, maybe a teenager or a young adult, to get a biblical orientation to finances. You might say, well, their numbers are so small. I mean, they're working minimum wage, and so that may be true. But, you know, they have a long time frame. Maybe 20 years old. They might live another 60 years. I can't tell you how many people have told me, I wish I had a biblical paradigm for finances early in my life. It would have helped me so much. I want to resource you. Dave Ramsey has written a book with his daughter, Rachel Cruz. It's called Smart Money, Smart Kids. I've read this. We've given this to our boys. It is a great tool to help the younger generation win with money. I would highly recommend it if you're involved with the life of young people. And we want to give this book away. And today, you get a copy. Ready? Sunrise, I want to be very candid with you. If you've been around, you know, looking at the back of our bulletin, that we've had some lean months. There have been months in which our giving has not matched our budget. And one of the things I'm so proud of is that our pastoral staff, without any cajoling or prodding from me, has managed their own ministry spending so that we're still within our means. So what that looks like is this would be our budget. This is our giving, our income. And this is where our pastoral staff manages our expenses. They do that really well. But let me tell you something I would just love. I'd love to see what it would look like around here if our budget were fully funded. If all of our pastors in their ministry expense and outreach efforts had all the funds that we had hoped to give them, wouldn't that be an awesome thing? I want to consider asking you to think about How would you give to God through Sunrise? Giving relates to a tithe. A tithe is something that shows up in the Old Testament. There's a lot of teaching about tithing in the Old Testament. There's a little bit in the New Testament. When you think about a poor Israelite centuries ago being challenged to tithe, or sometimes even give 20 or 30% of their income. And then you think about us today who have the benefit not just of the Old Testament, but the New. Would we give less or would we give more? When you think about an Israelite being challenged to tithe then, and we have this full knowledge of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, something they just vaguely anticipated or maybe understood a little bit through prophecy, but we read of so clearly in the Scripture. Should we give less? Should we give more? Friends, my conviction is that a tithe is a starting place, a spiritual marker to experience generosity in giving and receiving from God. That's been our conviction and our practice throughout our married life. In fact, that's where it was when we started. And then God has so blessed us that we've been able to actually see that percentage increase and see occasional offerings, as I was talking about, for missionary gifts and so, come out of our family life in a way that I never would have imagined. It's beyond what I would have expected. That's what we've taught our kids. That's what I'm teaching you. When would you trust the Lord with your finances and begin to tithe? You know, people give in our culture 1% or 2% to the United Way or to Boys and Girls Clubs or whatever. That's even without the Spirit of God in them. And often church giving for Christians is about 2 or 3%. Friends, that's not us. That's not who God has designed us to be. That's not what it looks like to be consumed by generosity. I'm challenging you. You're trusting Jesus Christ with your salvation. You're trusting Jesus with your eternity. How about trusting Him with your finances for 1 year? Why don't you say, hey, maybe I've never tithed, I've never really given 10% of my total income. You could start that this year and see if God takes care of you. I've got 25 years testing God just that way. He has never failed us. And I don't think He's going to fail you. We're all consumed by something. What will you allow to consume you? It could be consumerism. It could be debt. Or you could be consumed by God. You could be consumed by generosity. The generosity we get from God and the generosity we can give to other people. Today is a moment of choice. I'm asking you to make a decision. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where's your treasure? What do you treasure most? When we're talking about generosity, we're not talking about what I want from you. We are talking about what God wants for you. How God will open your life if you open your hand and if you open your heart. Well, friends, today we are going to celebrate God's generosity to us through Jesus Christ in communion. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life forever." You can't lose it. Jesus gave His very life for us, and this cup that you see on the table represents His blood. This bread represents His body. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this celebration is for you. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to make your way to a table to get these elements, bring them back to your seat, and then meditate on God's generosity in your life, His goodness to you, how much you have beyond what you deserve, and thank Him. Would you pray with me? God, we realize You've given us everything. We take this moment as Your people to simply say thank You. Speak to us today of Your abundant generosity in things spiritual that will last forever, and even in things material that only last for this life. We are grateful to be Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. When you're ready, please make your way to a table.